So I'm nowhere near where I want to be in this topic. So why are you talking about it? Good question. Well, I thought, well, some of you may relate to my struggle in sorting this out. And some of you who've got it all together can straighten me out in the parking lot. That's brilliant. But it's so challenging. This whole emotionally healthy spirituality thing, I discovered it a few years ago. I was pastoring another church downtown, Elam Chapel. And I found it. I inhaled the book, not literally, but I read it very quickly. And it really spoke to me. And I said, hey, we should do this course. So I found some willing guinea pigs in this other church to do it. And when Andy mentioned that we were going to do it this fall, I just jumped on board. And I unwisely volunteered, well, maybe wisely, we'll find out in half an hour or so, to talk about this. Know yourself that you may know God. Andy started out this series last week. He explained the challenges of unhealthy spirituality. And a lot of us, I think, are afraid of dealing with what's underneath the surface in our lives. Pete Scazzaro uses this nice illustration of an iceberg, which is good because on top of the surface, you see 10% of the iceberg, 90% is what's lurking underneath and you can't see. Before I ran across this illustration, I used to use the illustration of a septic holding tank. That's what my life felt more like. You know what a septic tank is? Anybody who lived in the country? Here in the city, when you flush the toilet, everything, I was going to say goes into the Red River. It should go somewhere else before it goes into the Red. But if you live in the country, everything goes into this holding tank, and then it goes, you know, eventually into ground. And once, when we were living in the country, I had to do a repair on our septic holding tank. It wasn't very pleasant. I literally hold my breath and do some work and then come out and hold my breath. And that's kind of what I compared my underneath the iceberg stuff. That's just me personally. You can go with the iceberg if you want. But it's just stuff that I don't want to look at. I don't want to deal with. So I put a heavy concrete lid on that stuff and hope that it never sees the light of day. The problem is that can kind of get you through childhood and adolescence, but when you get to be an adult, it's not super functional. It doesn't work. So it's time for us to start looking under the hood, and God will give us grace to do that this morning. So here's where we're going to go. Several years ago, our son Micah, who used to attend WCV, left home to do a discipleship training school with youth with mission. And in his first few weeks there, he received a word from God to consider for the rest of his time. It was, find me, find you. Repeat it with me. Find me, find you. Looks great on a t-shirt. What does it mean? Basically, it was God saying to Micah, if you find me, you're going to find yourself. And if you find yourself, you'll find me. You're wondering who you really are? I grew up in a family where everybody could see the outside, the top of the iceberg, but nobody knew what was underneath, our true selves. And I learned as a kid to survive. Man, if you want to survive in this system, in this world, you don't let your true self come out. You just stay up here and with the polishing, the outward, the exterior appearance. And oh my goodness, don't let anybody ever see what's underneath. And in addition to that, don't even look yourself. You won't be happy with what you see. But to really know God, we really need to know ourselves. And that's the invitation that Jesus is giving us today, to take a look under the hood, to see all the stuff that's there, and let Jesus walk through that stuff and heal it and help us begin to sort it out. Because he wants us to be our true selves, not our fake selves, our false selves. That's God's invitation to all of us. When we find him, we find our true selves. Grant, Lord, that I may know myself, that I may know thee. There's a guy named Augustine who lived around 400-500 AD. And he said, how can you draw close to God when you're far from your own self? If you don't know who you are, how can you draw close to God? So he realized in his own life that he needed to know himself so he could know God better. The vast majority of us go to our graves without knowing who we really are. We unconsciously live someone else's life, or at least someone else's expectations for us. And this does violence to ourselves, our relationship with God, and ultimately to others. This is from Pete Scazzaro, the pastor who wrote the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality book. I also want to give you one more quote that I read this morning. If you're going to do the course, you're going to be going through this day-by-day book. So I'm going to cheat and read ahead and read you a passage from a fellow named Thomas Merton. Listen closely. We're so unaccustomed to being our true self that it can seem impossible to know where to begin. Thomas Merton describes what we so often do. I use up my life in the desire for pleasures, power, honor, knowledge, and love to clothe this false self. And I wind experiences around myself and cover myself with pleasures and glory like bandages in order to make myself perceptible to myself and to the world, as if I was an invisible person that could only become visible when something visible covered its surface. But there's no substance under the things with which I'm clothed. I'm hollow. And my structure of pleasures and ambitions has no foundation. And when they're gone, there's nothing left of me but my own nakedness and emptiness and hollowness. The path we must walk to remove the layers of our false self is initially very hard. Powerful forces around and inside us can smother the process. At the same time, the God of the universe has made his home in us. And the very glory God gave Jesus has also been given to us. So if there are false layers around us and false bandages and things that have been plastered over us, over our hollowness, Jesus is inviting us today to take these off and to be known for who we really are. That's his invitation to us. Today we're going to look at a familiar story from the Bible. And it's if you've got a Bible with you or your phone or whatever, go to 1 Samuel 17. I'll read it. You can follow along. And it's a familiar story. The kids upstairs all know it. It's about David and Goliath. But we're going to specifically talk about what was going on inside David in the middle of this confrontation with this giant, okay? Let me give you some background. So, here's the background to 1 Samuel 17. Philistines invading from the west. They're coming into Israelite territory, and they end up in the valley of Elah. So they're arranged all along one side of the valley on one hill. Then there's a little stream that goes through, and on the other side are the Israelites. Now, in those days, it was common, instead of just to get into an all-blowout, Braveheart kind of brawl, they would pick a champion from either side to say, here's our stud warrior is going up against your stud warrior, and whoever wins, wins the battle. And that's got some advantages. It saves a lot of lives and perhaps saves a lot of time. But the problem was is that the Philistines had this guy named Goliath, who was huge. Some people debate how tall he was. Was he 6'9"? Was he really 9 feet tall? There have been people that tall in history. Angus McCaskill from Nova Scotia was 8'6". There have been taller guys. The tallest guy in history was over 9 feet tall. You can Google it, but not now. Okay? But, so literally, it's quite possible that he was that tall. The Bible story tells us that the head of the shaft and his spear weighed 15 pounds. That's a lot of metal to be piercing your body by someone who's much bigger than you, okay? So these people were thoroughly intimidated. And every day, every morning and every evening, for 40 days in a row, Goliath stood there and called out to the Israelite troops, "Hey, why bother using your whole army? Am I not Philistine enough for you? And you're all committed to Saul, so you pick your best dude, pick your best fighter, put him up against me. If he wins and kills me, the Philistines all become your slaves. But if I kill him, you'll all become our slaves and serve us. So, let's get it on." This went on for 40 days. And when King Saul and his troops heard, they were just terrified and they lost all hope. It's interesting that King Saul, one of the reasons they picked him to be king, he was head and shoulders, literally, above the rest of the population. So he was king. He was the biggest guy. He probably had the best equipment, but he wasn't volunteering to go fight the giant. Nobody was. This went on for quite some time, 40 days. Nothing was going on. Young David shows up, likely a teenager, the youngest of 8 boys in his family. He shows up because his dad says, "Go check out your 3 brothers who are in the army, see how they're doing, and take a treat for their commanders, you know, just to get along, just to, you know, put them in our good books, and go check out, and then report to me, tell me how they're doing." So David goes up one day and he's checking out and he hears this Philistine challenging the Israelites. David, who is talking to the men standing around him, asked, "What's in it for the man who kills that Philistine and gets rid of this ugly blot on Israel's honor? Who does he think he is anyway, this uncircumcised Philistine taunting the armies of God?" They told him what everyone was saying about what the king would do for the man who killed the Philistine. Now, Eliab, his older brother, heard David fraternizing with the men and lost his temper. "What are you doing here? Why aren't you minding your own business, tending that scrawny flock of sheep? I know what you're up to. You've come down here to see the sights, hoping for a ringside seat at a bloody battle." Doesn't that sound like the older brother? Who's got an older sibling? I had 2 older sisters. Oh, boy. And you could just imagine, you can hear the family dynamic, right? It's funny, isn't it interesting? It doesn't matter how old you get, that pecking order in your family tends to stay the same unless we learn how to do life differently. Just think about it when you go home for Thanksgiving dinner or Christmas or whatever with the extended relatives, and the pecking order is still there. Well, in this story, big brother was giving the little brother a hard time. And it's interesting that this was David's first challenge in this story, dealing with family of origin lies. He had to deal with the fact that he was disregarded and disrespected in his family. A few chapters earlier in the story, the prophet Samuel was looking for the next person to replace Saul as king. And he went to David's dad and he says, "Show me all your sons." So David's father lined up 7 of his boys. And Samuel went through them one by one by one by one by one. God said, no, he's not here. And Samuel says, "Are these all the sons you've got?" "Oh, yeah. Well, there's the young fella. He's out watching the sheep." Obviously didn't think he was important enough for the family roll call to bring, so they got David, and bingo, what do you know? God anoints David. But you could tell he was not well regarded in his own family by his father or his older brother, and probably the rest of the tribe as well. Some people have this label put on them. We can have labels and lies put on us by our families that stick with us for the rest of our lives and have negative impact on us, right? Well, we don't have to live like that. But that's one of the lies that David had to overcome. Just being there and being reminded, "You punk kid, you're just taking up space here. You just come to gawk. Move along, nothing to see here." And I think Eliab, his older brother, was ticked off. He was scared and felt a little embarrassed that this thing with Goliath had gone on for 40 days, and he took his anger out on who? The little brother. Well, we can get tagged with lies from our family of origin that can follow us through our lives unless we invite Jesus into our situation and pray for healing. Andy mentioned I'm Scottish. I'm half Scottish, half Irish. The Scottish side is McKinley. That's my mum's maiden name. Do you know what the motto of the McKinley family is, according to some of them? Not too much. Yeah, that's what I said. What kind of a motto is that? Imagine going to war saying, not too much. It's going to look great on a t-shirt. Not too much. Now, the joke is, it's supposed to talk about, you know, how you cope with managing how much whiskey you drink or something like that. Not too much. But I think it's a totally lame motto. And I did some research on this a few years ago, and I found another website. I just choosing a better. The McKinley family motto is AMO, A-M-O, which means I love in Latin. I would get a tattoo of that. I am definitely not getting a tattoo of not too much. It's lame. And in fact, a few years ago, I was in charge of sending out the invitations to the family reunion, and I mentioned this in my letter, saying, hey, why don't we just kind of change our motto from not too much to AMO? It's great. The old one kind of sucks. I didn't say that in a letter, but it's a terrible model. I didn't get much feedback from our family because everything's under the surface. But anyway, as for me, I choose AMO. But that's just an example of the stuff that we can pick up in our family of origin, these lies and things that drag us down. So David could have been intimidated by the rejection of his older brother. He could have allowed that to just say, yeah, slink on back to the sheep. But he didn't. He said, what's with you? All I did was ask a question. It's like a little brother. So he ignored his brother. He turned to someone else, asked the same question, and got the same answer as before. The things David was saying were picked up and reported to Saul. Saul sent for him. He's the king, right? Master, don't give up hope. I'm ready to go and fight this Philistine. Saul answered David, you can't go and fight this Philistine. You're too young and inexperienced. And he's been at this fighting business since before you were born. David said, I've been a shepherd, tending sheep for my dad. Whenever a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I'd go after it, knock it down, and rescue the lamb. If it turned on me, I'd grab it by the throat, wring its neck, and kill it. Lion or bear made no difference. I killed it. And I'll do the same to this Philistine pig who's taunting the troops of God. God, who delivered me from the teeth of the lion and the claws of the bear, will deliver me from this Philistine. Saul said, go, and God help you. Then, doing him a favor, thinking of him he's doing a favor, Saul outfitted David as a soldier in armor. He put his bronze helmet on his head, belted his sword on him over the armor. David tried to walk around, but he could hardly budge. David told Saul, I can't even move with all this stuff on me. I'm not used to it. And he took it all off. How do you think the king felt? What a gutsy move by this young kid, eh? This isn't me. And here's David's second challenge. Dealing with society's lies. The king said, this is how it's done. This is how we fight around here. These are the rules of the game. You've got to adhere to the standards of how we do things around here. Now, I'm sure it was the best stuff that Saul had. And because, you know, Saul didn't want to be responsible for sending some teenager out to get, you know, hacked into hamburger by giant Goliath. So he gave him the best stuff. But David said, this just isn't me. We get pressured by society all the time to be something that we're not, to put on false appearances, right? To fit in, to meet the grade. You're going to have pressure we've already talked about family pressure, but you're going to encounter pressure from the people that you work with, society in general, social media, You know, you've got to fit in. You've got to do things this way. And we will all be tempted to put on a false front, a false self, just to get along. David knew enough to say, I can't do this. This isn't me. I can't breathe in this stuff. So David took his shepherd's staff, his stick. He selected 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in the pocket of his shepherd's pack, and with his sling in his hand approached Goliath. As the Philistine paced back and forth, his shield bearer in front of him, he noticed David. He took one look down on him and sneered, a mere youngster, apple-cheeked and peach-fuzzed. I'm going to just pause here and ask the gentleman here, okay, all the men here, when did you start shaving? How old were you when you started shaving? Do you remember that? 15, 13, 11? No, I'm just kidding. I don't know. 8? Yeah. Okay. I mean, more than one hair, right? So if this guy was apple-cheeked and, you know, yeah, if he had peach fuzz, he was pretty young. He might have been 14 or 15. We don't know exactly. But that was a description of David, just a kid, right? So, and Goliath sees this guy coming, this little kid coming towards him, and he's all over this, right? Here's David's third challenge. The Philistine ridiculed David. Am I a dog that you come after me with a stick? And he cursed him by his gods. I'm glad they didn't put those words in. Come on, said the Philistine. I'll make roadkill of you for the buzzards. I'll turn you into a tasty morsel for the field mice. Oh, I had to stick this in there. Hey, kid, put that rock down before somebody gets hurt. That's basically how Goliath is ridiculing David, right? This is David's third challenge. It's not enough that he's dealing with family of origin stuff. He's getting dissed from his own family. It's not enough that there's societal pressure on him to act a certain way and behave in a certain manner. Now he's dealing with the lies of the enemy coming against him. Who do you think you are? You're never going to amount to anything. If people knew everything about you, they wouldn't look at you the same way. All these lies, all these attacks filtering around our heads. Who do you think you are? That was the lie that David was encountering, right? That was the stuff underneath the surface that was popping up that David had to deal with. David said, you come at me with sword and spear and battle axe. I come at you in the name of God of the angel armies, the God of Israel's troops, whom you curse and mock. This very day, God is handing you over to me. I'm about to kill you. Cut off your head and serve up your body and the bodies of your Philistine buddies to the crows and coyotes. The whole earth will know there's an extraordinary God in Israel. And everyone gathered here will learn that God doesn't save by means of sword or spear. The battle belongs to God. He's handing you to us on a platter. Wow. That roused the Philistine. Wouldn't it rouse you? And he started towards David. David took off from the front line, running towards the Philistine. David reached into his pocket for a stone, slung it. Now, just time out here for a minute. We're not talking about a Canadian Tire slingshot, okay? Those are fun. And I couldn't hit the broadside of a barn with one, but they're fun to play around with. We're talking about a sling, okay? It's a few feet long, 2 strips of leather with a little pouch, and a stone about like this round in it. And you're whipping it around and around and around and around. And when it's released, it's traveling at 35 meters per second, which means from the comfy couch room to the wall over there, it would take 1 second. Okay? So David's down there. Goliath is there, kind of blocking the view. Whack. And do you know what happened? The Bible says it went into his forehead. Into his forehead. Someone's done the math. The Israeli Defense Forces are all over this story for some reason, and they've done a lot of research and calculated that this projectile would travel 35 meters per second and would have the stopping power of a medium-sized handgun. So this wasn't any children's toy. This was serious stuff. I just thought, there's nice to know, need to know. That was nice to know. But anyway, I was interested in it. If you want to read more about this, Malcolm Gladwell has written a great book on David and Goliath, talking about underdog stories. So the Philistine crashed face down in the dirt. That's how David beat the Philistine, with a sling and a stone. He hit him and killed him. No sword for David. Then David ran up to the Philistine, stood over him, pulled the giant's sword from its sheath, finished the job by cutting off his head. When the Philistines saw that their great champion was dead, they scattered, running for their lives. David knew this verse. He knew the truth of this verse. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. That's what Andy talked about a couple of weeks ago. And that verse, Andy, has been in my brain and in my heart. I've been chewing on that, especially in the middle of the night when I can't sleep and anxiety wants to keep me awake. I chew on that verse. What made David so successful? I mean, he was obviously good at killing animals and working a sling. But what was interesting about him is that he had learned who he was out in the wilderness alone with God. That's all he had. His sheep and his sling and his harp. That's where he did a lot of his songwriting, I think, out there in the boondocks. But it was silence and solitude that was the key, I think, for David. He realized he gave God space in his life. He started out with a lot of disadvantages. He wasn't the pick of the lot. He wasn't the most likely person, even in his family, you know, to be king. When someone came doing a human resources research for who's most likely to be king, they went through all of his 7 older brothers before they said, oh yeah, there's one more out watching the sheep. Just made it, you know, it might be him. So it wasn't well thought of by his family, right? It wasn't well thought of by the king. He says, just some little kid. It's going to look bad if he just goes out the way he is. So I'll put him in armor and kind of make it a fair fight. There's all kinds of societal pressure on David to be somebody that he wasn't. But he knew who he was because he had spent time with God and God had spent time with him. And I think it was out of desperation. When you're in the wilderness, spiritual wilderness, it may or may not be a physical wilderness, but when you feel in the wilderness, all you've got is God. And I think that gave David the appetite and the passion to sort out, who am I really? And he knew who he was. He knew who God was too. It was find me, find you with David. I'm wondering today, before we go into communion, something just to sit with for a couple of minutes. What lie from your family of origin? What lie from society? What lie from the enemy is intimidating us today? What have we allowed? Is there something under the surface that maybe nobody else can see, but we know it's there? What lie is there percolating there that we need to deal with Jesus' help? Let God fight for you. The enemy is a bully. Goliath was a bully. King Saul thought that Goliath was too big to fight. David thought that Goliath was too big to miss. That's the difference that knowing God can make in our lives. That sounds really attractive to me. To be honest, I feel more like Saul sometimes. Let somebody else do it, you know, or make excuses or whatever. But I think God's calling us to be like David. That's his invitation. without shame or feeling bad or, you know, worrying, chewing on regrets, lingering there. As we go into communion, Jocelyn, can we start? I'll hand this over to you, Andy, in a minute, if you want. But I just want us to think, just ponder this. Which lie is God inviting you to deal with today? The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. I'm just going to leave that up there, and you can just chew on it, pray about it. Let's pray. Let's be quiet for a few minutes, and then we'll celebrate communion. Lord, please remind us how you have come through for us in the past. That's what encouraged David. Remembering, you know, if he can take on a lion and a bear, he could certainly take on a very tall Philistine. He's got a big forehead with a target on it. Lord, we face a lot of giants and opposition in our lives. Lies from our family of origin, lies from society, lies from the enemy. Have mercy on us today. Help us to identify these lies, to lean into you, receive your grace and truth, and live out of our true selves, not our false selves. Amen.
Let's just wait a few moments here and just be present to the Holy Spirit, how he may want to be with you. So I don't know what the Lord's doing with you, but if there's something that he's speaking to you in answer to that question that Rick put out to us, then I just encourage you to stick with that and to offer it to the Lord. But here's a few things I'll just put it out there to you. This whole talk about your true self, like, and who God's really created you to be, and sort of the septic tank of what's inside, sometimes that can produce some anxiety and some fear. Like, what's really in me? What's going, you know, like, who am I supposed to be? That kind of thing. And if that is you, I just want to break that off of you. I think the Holy Spirit wants to break that off of you. Because perfect love drives out fear. We don't come with anxiety. Not that anxious, I know there's like mental health things associated with that, but if you're feeling anxiety about this in particular, the Lord is saying, no, like, come. I want to give you full life, like abundantly, like John says. And so that's one invitation as we come to the table. And there was a word in pre-service prayer, naked. Right? Pre-service prayer happens at 9:15 till 9:45 every beginning of every service, praying for us here and for what God would do. And there was this word of just naked. And there's, it's just kind of like this open, vulnerable posture that we come to this table, that we come to Jesus, just like, here it is, Lord. Everything that I am, everything that you've created me to be, I don't even know the depths of what's inside of me. But my posture is openness, is vulnerability, is welcome to whatever you have. Okay? So the anxiety, the nakedness. And I had one other one here that I thought, this idea of create in me a clean heart. I think there might be some kind of sense that I have to clean myself up. No, you don't, actually. We just have to come, put ourselves at the feet of Jesus, And he does the work. Is this resonating with anybody? So if any of those three things that are resonating, I'm just going to ask you actually to be a little bit brave, to stand up. If any of those things are resonating with you in any way, and we will all stand up together, but I want to actually really specifically pray for those three things. Okay? I know it's a little bit crazy if someone's struggling with anxiety to ask them to stand up. But anxiety particularly around this. So Lord, thank you for these ones. Come, Lord. And we just break the power of fear now in Jesus' name. Come, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, come. And Lord, we come to you, the one who is full of love, full of compassion, peace, justice, and joy. We come to you just as we are, and we say we don't want to live in our false selves. We have no clue how not to. So just have mercy on us. We come just with this vulnerable nakedness. And would you meet us? Thank you that you promised to meet us. And Lord, we give you permission to create clean hearts in us. Renew right spirits in us. In Jesus' name. I want to just invite you, as you're ready, to come and to bring yourself to the table and to take in Jesus, his body broken for us, his blood shed for us, so that we could live fully alive, so that we could truly know him and so we could truly know ourselves. That's the invitation. So come, if you want to hang out in the front here and just have someone come beside you and put their hand on your shoulder and just bless what God's doing, let's do that together. If you want to take it and go back to your seat and just kind of be with the Lord in this, you want to pray together with someone, let's just do that. But let's be family here and let's respect each other and listen and encourage each other in the Lord, okay? So just come, and we're going to, that's kind of how we're going to end like that.